Today's our last Sunday in this sermon series about the gospel according to Disney. We spent 6 weeks looking at the magic of Disney and how it can show us the amazing love and grace of God. We've looked at six different movies, and I want to remind you of those. We've got images around the sanctuary, so point your attention this direction. We watched The Incredibles several weeks ago, and we were reminded of the incredible gifts that God gives each of us and how we're called to use those to build God's kingdom here on earth. We watched Zootopia a few weeks ago and were reminded that we are called to love one another. Even in spite of our differences, even predator and prey are called to love one another in that movie. Beauty and the Beast, we are reminded of self-giving love, the love that God has for us and the love in turn that we are called to share with one another and with the world. In Cinderella last week, we talked about how we are called to have courage in the midst of oppression and that we are to be kind even to those who are unkind to us. Mary Poppins was our first movie. We were reminded of the power of presence, that when we show up in one another's lives, it makes a huge difference in the lives of others. And this week we turn to The Lion King. Now today is Christ the King Sunday, one of the festival or feast days of the Christian year. In fact, it's the last one. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical calendar. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, which begins the new calendar year as far as the liturgical calendar goes. On this day, Christ the King Sunday, sometimes called the Reign of Christ Sunday, we remember that Christ is sovereign over all creation. We celebrate that Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we look forward to his return in which all things are set to right. There's a connection to Advent next week in which we anticipate the arrival of Christ. We prepare for his coming, and so there's the second coming that we celebrate this week, and next week we look to Christ's original coming. So it's a circle that connects to itself, kind of like the circle of life, right? Yeah. All right. But on Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate this kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ in the world, God's sovereignty over all creation. And this is shown throughout Scripture, not just in the passage that we read this morning, but the celebration of God's reign, God's sovereignty over the world, is celebrated throughout Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In particular, the prophets look for this day, right? They talk about that the day is surely coming, declares the Lord, when justice shall roll down like righteousness and waters like an ever-flowing stream. When nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. When the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. When the wolf and the lamb shall eat side by side. When all the mountains will be brought low and the valleys will be raised up and there will be a straight path for the people of God. When all the people will gather on the Lord's holy mountain and worship together. This wonderful vision of the kingdom of God becoming reality here on earth. Jesus speaks of this same kingdom when he calls us to love one another. Jesus tells all kinds of parables about the kingdom of God. He talks about a mustard seed and how it's the smallest of seeds, and yet when you plant it in the ground, it grows into an amazing plant, and that the kingdom of God is like that. He says that the kingdom of God is also like a treasure that's buried in a field, and you would sell all your possessions just to own that field and dig up that treasure and have that treasure. The kingdom of God for Jesus is a mysterious thing, and yet it's something that is also present in our lives. And then there's the apocalyptic literature in Scripture. The book of Daniel is part of this, and Revelation is the one that we think of most, in which God does away with all the old things, and a new heaven and a new earth are created. And God wipes away the tears of everyone. There's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. All is set to right by God. This is the image of the kingdom of God. It's the reign of Christ. It is God's sovereignty over all of creation. And yet it's not a reality yet, is it? Our world does not look like the world that the prophets longed and hoped for. It does not look like the world that Jesus described. It does not look like that picture painted in the book of Revelation. And yet we as Christians believe that, yes, these things are something far off, something in the future, but that they are also a present reality here and now. Even though they're not fully realized, God's kingdom is breaking into the world. And so what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? I think the Lion King, of all things, can help us catch a glimpse of what that might look like. The Lion King might be my favorite Disney movie. It came out when I was a kid. I think I was in middle school. And so there's just this fondness that I have for it, of watching it when I was young. I love the songs in it. You know, Elton John wrote most of the songs. And so how can you go wrong with Elton John, right? Right in the music. I love the animation. It's beautiful. I love the characters. Mufasa, this strong king with a deep voice. I can't even pretend to get that deep, right? Timon and Pumbaa are hilarious. But Rafiki, oh, Rafiki's my favorite. The priest, the shaman, oh, I want to be like Rafiki when I grow up, right? But what a great movie and a great story. There are so many parallels and lessons to Scripture that we can see in this story. I think of the story of the prodigal son who goes away and lives a wild life and then comes back and is welcomed home. And that's the story of Simba, right? He goes away and lives with Timon and Pumbaa and eats bugs and all this stuff and then comes back and is welcomed home. Even more, though, I see in this story the story of Moses that we sung about in this last hymn. Moses is exiled after someone is killed. Simba, too, is exiled and yet comes back to deliver and to save his people from the oppression or his lions that they face, right? So many parallels with Scripture. The story of the Lion King, if you are not familiar with it, centers on Simba, this young lion that we saw in the clip, the one who is anointed by Rafiki and lifted up as they're singing the song. And he is a prince, the oldest son of Mufasa, the king of the Pride Lands. And Simba is excited to be king, right? I just can't wait to be king. One of those songs, right? Yeah. And so he's all excited. He's kind of full of himself, and he's excited to one day grow up and to be the king. But his uncle Scar has other plans. Scar is Mufasa's younger brother, and he is jealous of Mufasa and wants to be the king. And so he hatches a plan. He teams up with the hyenas. He sings this song called Be Prepared, right? I'm going to mention all the songs just to give you fair warning. And they hatch this plan to start a stampede with Simba in the middle of the stampede. And he figures that Mufasa, being a great father, will go down to try to save his son Simba. And in the process, both of them will be killed. And Scar will step in and be the king of the Pride Lands. Well, his plan half works. The stampede happens and Mufasa goes down, but he is able to save Simba. But Mufasa does indeed die in the stampede. But Simba is saved. And so what is Scar to do now? Well, he convinces Simba that Mufasa's death is Simba's fault. And he makes Simba run away in shame and full of guilt. Simba goes and eventually finds these two animals, a meerkat and a warthog named Timon and Pumbaa. They teach him how to make it on his own. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. It means no worries. Right? And that's his philosophy for a long time. And he grows up and becomes an adult. And meanwhile, back in the Pride Lands, everything has gone wrong. Everything is in ruins. It's fallen apart. Scar has not been a good king. He's not been a good leader, a good ruler. He's not cared for all the other animals. And the kingdom, the Pride Lands, are in ruins. And so Nala, one of the other lions that was friends with Simba when he was a child, goes off beyond the Pride Lands in search for food. And as she does, she encounters Simba. And they recognize one another. Can you feel the love tonight? Right? Their romance is rekindled, and Nala convinces Simba to come back and take his rightful place as the king, to challenge Scar. And Simba does. And defeats Scar, and then order is restored to the Pride Lands. It's a Disney movie, a happy ending, right? I think I've mentioned that every single week, right? Disney movies have happy endings. And here's the payoff. All Disney stories have happy endings, and the story of Scripture, the story of our faith, the story of God's work with humanity has a happy ending as well. God is in charge, God is sovereign over everything, and God is working all things to good. That is part of the message of Christ the King Sunday. God is working all things for good in our lives and in the world. Now, in The Lion King, there are two portraits of what it looks like to be a king. The first is Scar. Scar wants to be king just for himself. He wants that power, he wants that prestige, he wants that position. He has no regard for the circle of life. He doesn't care about the other animals. He just wants it for himself. And I think we have an image up there. And that's what happens to the Pride Lands when Scar is ruler. Everything dies, everything withers, it's cold and gray, and things are awful. And then we have this other image of what it looks like to be a king, of Mufasa and Simba, who don't want to be king for themselves, but who want to be king in order to help others, who have respect for the circle of life, who seek the benefit of the others in their kingdom. And when they do that, the kingdom flourishes. There is growth and there is beauty and there is goodness in this kingdom. And the circle of life is in harmony once again. It all comes down to their motivation. Why is it they want to be king, to be ruler, to be a leader? Is it for themselves or is it for someone else? That's the question we must ask ourselves anytime we take on a leadership position as well. Why is it that we want to be in this position? Is it for ourselves? Is it to make a name for ourselves, to have this power and prestige? Or is it to serve other people? We should ask this question of ourselves and of all the leaders in our lives and in our society, from the smallest to the greatest. About a decade ago, there was a movie called Kicking and Screaming. I don't know if anybody saw this. Will Ferrell is the star of the movie. And he becomes a soccer coach for his son's soccer team, right? And we've all seen people like this who just get way into it, right? He's got uniforms and he's, you know, making them run laps, and just his life revolves around this soccer team. But it's not about his son, it's not about his kids having a good time learning soccer, no. It's about himself looking good and living out his dreams of being a star athlete. We can think about being the PTO president or a leadership position in the church or whatever it might be. Even these smaller things, we need to ask that question. What is our motivation for taking on this leadership role? And then, of course, as the stakes get bigger and positions get higher, all the way up to president of the United States, we need to ask the question, why do people want this power? Is it for themselves to benefit them, or is it to serve other people? To follow Christ, to be like Christ, our motivation must be to serve and benefit others and not ourselves.
Amen.
There's not very many times in Scripture when Christ is called a king, but one of them is when he is crucified. Jesus is nailed to the cross in between two criminals. And the authorities are deriding him. They're saying, if you are a king, save yourself. One of the criminals says the same thing. If you are a king, if you truly are a king, save yourself and save us. But Jesus doesn't save himself. He doesn't use his power and his position for his own benefit. Instead of saving himself, he offers himself, his very life, so that others, us, might have life. That is what the kingdom of God looks like. Not saving ourselves, not seeking our own benefit, but offering ourselves for one another. And so if we are to follow Christ, that is what we must do. There's an old Cherokee proverb about a grandfather who was talking to his grandson. And he told him that there's a war going on inside of him, two wolves. One wolf is about anger and resentment and pride and greed. And the other wolf is about love and charity, thankfulness and generosity, giving to others. And the grandson says, well, which of those wolves wins when they fight? And the grandfather says, the one that I feed. The one that I feed. Friends, we must feed that wolf within us that seeks goodness and generosity, that seeks the well-being of others. And we need to starve that other wolf. That wolf that often rears its ugly head that is all about us and what we want and what we desire. And when we feed that other wolf, the wolf that seeks the good of others, well, that is when the wolf can eat with the lamb, the lion can lie down with the lamb, and God's kingdom can become a reality here on earth. Amen. Amen.